You know, after a three-week break, we had a mission speaker, Palm Sunday and Easter. We return today to our series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's found in its most comprehensive form in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. This is the where we find the most comprehensive version of his Sermon on the Mount. This sermon was probably preached over a couple-day period as people gathered to listen to Jesus teach. We have really what we need, probably a summary of the sermon that Jesus preached there. It's his longest sermon. To find his longest prayer, you've got to go to John chapter 17, his great high priestly prayer. And sometime back, we began a journey through the Sermon on the Mount. And today, we're going to move from chapter 5 into chapter 6, and it is here that we enter a new section that focuses on giving, praying, and fasting. So that's where our focus will be over the next couple weeks, will be what Jesus taught about giving and praying and fasting. On the one hand, we're going to see that Jesus decries the disintegration of these religious practices in his day. On the other hand, he teaches us how these spiritual disciplines should be practiced by Christians at that time as well as today. So I invite you to look with me at our text for this morning's message. We're today in the sixth message in this series. If you want to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Chapter 6, we'll be looking together at the first four verses. The words of Jesus, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." There were two evil brothers. They were rich, and they used their money to keep their ways from the public eye. They attended the same church and from outward appearance looked like perfect Christians. Then their long-term pastor retired and a new one was hired. Not only could he was able to see through the brother's deception, and he preached the truth, and the church started to swell in numbers. A fundraising campaign was begun to build a new building. All of a sudden, one of the brothers died. The remaining brother sought out the pastor the day before the funeral and handed him a check for the amount needed to finish paying for the new church. The young pastor was shocked. "I have only one condition," he said. "At the funeral, you must say that my brother was a saint." Well, the pastor took the check, he deposited in the church account, and the next day at the funeral, the pastor did not hold back. He was an evil man. He cheated on his wife, he abused his family, and was dishonest in his business dealings. After going on in this vein for some time, he concluded his funeral message with these words, "But compared to his brother, he was a saint." You know, there is a price to be paid for tooting your own horn and trying to appear what you are not. And Jesus here is saying that when it comes to our giving, we should do that secretly, especially when we are giving to the needy. He is specifically addressing in these verses giving to the needy. The King James Version uses the word alms, giving of alms, which refers to any act of pity or mercy, but primarily to the giving of money, food, or clothing to the poor. I'm going to unpack these four verses today by asking three questions that we might ask ourselves in light of what Jesus teaches here. The first question is this: will my giving be rewarded? Will my giving be rewarded? Verse 1, let me read it for you again. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will not have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, it may appear that Jesus is contradicting himself here in his own sermon, because in chapter 5, verse 16, he said, in the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. But there's a huge difference between these two commands. In chapter 5, Jesus is referring to letting the world see clearly that our lives have been changed by God's grace. And indeed, that glorifies God. In our text, Jesus warns us not against being pious in order for other people to admire us and stand in awe of us. An essential part of the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sinful nature is for us to see our proneness to self-righteousness. As sparks fly upward, so we yearn for people to admire us. This is why Jesus' opening words here are a warning. He says, be careful. With that being said, followers of Jesus Christ should be givers. We should give generously of our time, of our talent, and of our treasure. In verse 2, Jesus said, so when, not if, you give to the needy. And next week, we will look at prayer. In verse 5, it says, and when, not if, you pray. And in verse 16, when, not if, you fast. Jesus is not teaching here about tithing, the practice of giving one-tenth of our income to the Lord. I believe that this is a biblical practice before the law, under the old covenant, the new covenant. I believe every believer should practice tithing, and I believe God blesses that. Nor do I believe that Jesus is necessarily here speaking about giving to missions, but rather giving to the needy. How concerned are you about the needy? How concerned are we as a church about the needy? Consider this. In John chapter 13, verse 29, reveals that Jesus and his disciples kept funds to give to the poor. In Acts chapter 24, verse 17, when Paul was on trial for preaching the gospel and defending his ministry to the authorities, he said, after an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul relates a story of how he and Barnabas were introduced to men that he described as pillars of the church. They're mentioned here, Peter, James, and John, and how they blessed their ministry to the Gentiles. However, there was one stipulation, and that was this: all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. We cannot escape the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles, and the early church were deeply concerned for the poor. For that reason, there are times that people need a meal before they need to hear the message. They need soup before salvation. They need dinner before discipleship. Felt needs need to be met before real needs can be touched. In James chapter 2, verse 16, it says, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? So back to the question, will my giving be rewarded? The answer is yes. It will be rewarded in one of two ways. The real question is, where is the reward going to come from? Who will it come from? And Jesus is clear, it will either come fully from man or fully from God, but not from both. We'll see this more clearly as we turn our attention to verse 2. Look with me again at verse 2, where Jesus said, again in his Sermon on the Mount, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. The second question that I think we should ask ourselves in light of Jesus' teaching about giving to the needy here is this: whose attention do I want to get? In Jesus' day, the temple compound housed 13 large chests with funnel-like openings into which people placed their financial contributions. You see that word hypocrites there. That word literally means play actors, those that would wear a number of different masks to appear as different characters. And Jesus referred specifically to the religious leaders of that day as hypocrites, and they would oftentimes convert their offering into the largest number of coins possible. So that way, when it was thrown into the offering container, it would make a loud noise as it went down into the chest. So instead of just having a little bit, they would have a lot of coins to make a lot of noise. Thus, Jesus says, announcing it with trumpets. You know, this is not the last mention of hypocrites that we're going to see. When we look at what Jesus taught about prayer, again, he speaks of hypocrites. When we look at fasting, again, we're going to see that Jesus spoke of hypocrites. Hypocrites do the right thing, usually, but for the wrong reason, with the wrong motive. Jesus wants our spirituality to be before God alone, for our piety to be absolutely in secret. The Pharisees, were the religious leaders Jesus often chided, wanted their righteous acts to be seen and known by everyone. And Jesus described them in this way. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 5, look what he wrote about them or said about them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the places of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. Listen, when you give to the needy, you will either get the attention of other people or you will get the attention of God, but you won't get both. You won't get both. So if it's the attention of others that you want, go for it, but you need to recognize that that will be your reward in full. R.T. Kendall tells a story of a man that he pastored when he was pastor of Westminster Chapel in London. And he said this man, when he died, sort of surprised the congregation or surprised the leaders of the church by leaving a very sizable sum of money. However, there was a stipulation. The stipulation was that there would be a plaque with his name and the amount of the gift that would be placed in a very prominent place in the church. Well, the deacons met and decided what to do about the stipulation that this man had made, and they decided not to accept the gift. They declined the gift. And the man really lost his reward in both places. He didn't get to enjoy it in either place. Not the accolades of man, certainly not the voice of the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant, at least in the area of his finances, because he wanted the recognition of others. And one of the things that Dr. Kendall said as he was relating the story, he said one of the most disturbing things about this entire account was not that he wanted this, but that he had sat under my ministry for so many years and still wanted this. Still wanted this. He said that shows that people can be under the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God, and it never really sink in. Let me ask you, in your giving, whose attention do you want to get? Whose admiration really matters to you, God's or man's? Can you give and keep quiet about it? You know, I've had the privilege as a pastor to sort of be the go-between. People who, on the one, they really do not want to know where a gift is coming from. They want that gift to remain anonymous. But they will ask me if I will share that gift. And that's been a great joy to do that so that that person is able to remain anonymous. I remember one Sunday just before Christmas, and it was a number of years ago, I was coming through the double doors there, and there was a mother at that time, a single mom with three or four kids, and I knew that there was probably not going to be much for them on Christmas because of what she had gone through the previous year. And a man stopped me at the door, and he handed me $1,000. And he said, "Would you give that to her, but don't say who it came from?" What a blessing that was to that young mom who had come to know the Lord to be able to provide for her family. You know, he kept quiet about that. He did that. He wasn't looking for the recognition of her or anyone else. You know, receiving the praise that comes from God is always worth waiting for. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, it says, "Since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." Now, before I move on, I want to give some clarification. Secret giving to the needy is not the only kind of giving. It's not always possible to keep all of our giving 100% secretive, but I want you to know that God knows the motives of our heart in our giving. An example is Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, where it says, "Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostle's feet." Now, I don't know if this was done just privately with the apostles, if other believers were there. I'm not really sure. It doesn't really comment so much upon the setting, but it had become known because in the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 5, we had a couple decide to do the same thing. Their name was Ananias and Sapphira. The outcome of their gift was a whole lot different than that of Barnabas's. I'll let you read the story on your own a little bit later. But basically what they did is they wanted to appear that they had given the entire amount, but yet they held back some. And Peter was very clear, "Hey, it was your money in the first place." You know, you could have used it for something else, but they acted as if they had given it all when they had held some of it back. So we can't always keep necessarily all of our giving private and personal, but it's especially important that we see in the teaching of Jesus that when we help people, and I believe that we should be people who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit as He would lead us to help people. There are needy people all around us. And as the Holy Spirit leads us, and I believe we should use wisdom, I don't believe that every need necessarily constitutes the call for us to meet that need, but I believe that we should be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit to meet the needs of other people. So far we've unpacked the first two verses with two questions. Will my giving be rewarded? And again, the answer to that is yes. Your giving will be rewarded, either by God or by man. Our goal should be that giving is rewarded by God. And the second question is, whose attention do I want to get? The religious leaders want to get the attention of everybody. They want to know everybody to see and hear how much they had given. But Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount in verses 3 and 4, which will bring about our third question here. "But when you give," again, "to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." The third question is, how should I give? How should I give? We've seen how we should not give, but how should we give? Again, the specific focus here is when you give to the needy. This is you individually doing that. Sometimes as a church body, we collectively come together to meet a need. We collectively, almost every time there is a natural disaster or something that happens in our nation and the world, we will put up Convoy of Hope. And it's a wonderful ministry. We all come together. We, churches and people across the nation, probably around the world, support Convoy of Hope, and we're able to they're able to do what we can never do alone because we're all coming together. But the focus here is more in individual giving. Well, we've seen how we should not give, but how should we give? Jesus says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, this is sort of a proverbial expression that simply referred to doing something spontaneously with no special effort or show. The right hand was considered sort of the hand of action in Scripture. In other words, when we give to the needy, we should do it as simply and as directly and as discreetly as possible. We should do all that we can to conceal our gift from those who might praise us for giving it. The most satisfying giving, the giving that God blesses, is that which is done and forgotten. It is done out of love in response to a need, and when the need is met, the giver goes about his business, not wanting for or desiring any recognition. Well, look with me again at verse 4, the first part of verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret, just like our personal prayer life or our personal fasting life. And we're going to see that in just the next couple weeks. It should be done in secret, as should our giving to those that are in need. The last part of verse 4 says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Well, the question is, how is He going to reward you? There's a lot more that the Bible says about rewards than I ever realized. Matter of fact, this past week, as I was preparing for this message, I got sort of sidetracked a little bit. And I began to look at how many times that word is found in the Bible, how many times that word is found in the New Testament. And it says that He is going to reward us. So how is He going to, is that a fair question? How is God going to reward me? Well, there are two ways that the Lord rewards us. He can reward us here below, and He can reward us above. In other words, He can reward us in this life, or He can reward us in the life to come. And He does both. He does both. So let's look at how He rewards us here below. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul writes, and this is not just in the context of giving to the needy. This is giving in other areas as well. Paul writes this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, let me just stop there and say, how are you sowing? How are you sowing into the kingdom? How are you sowing into the ministry of the Lord's church? How are you sowing into missions such as Chi Alpha? How are you sowing into the lives of others? And the context here is financially. It says, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need. Don't you love that word there? Let me say that again. That in all times, In all ways, in all things, you will have all that you need. You will abound in every good work. So there is the reward that comes here below. Isn't it wonderful to be in a position, if you're in that position, a position to be able to give, to be able to share with others? I was called recently to do the funeral of a former member of our church, and I shared this at his funeral, so I've already said this publicly, but Don Brandstetter, some of you remember Don and Nancy, they worshiped with us a number of years ago, and they moved to Chillicothe and went to church in Peoria, and they would worship with us from time to time. But I got a call one day from Nancy and said, you know, Don had asked on his deathbed if you would do his funeral. Could you do that? So I went to Granville to do Don's funeral. I shared this at the funeral that Don, other people really didn't so much know this, I don't think, but they had a special checking account that they called God's account. God's account. And in addition to their tithing, they set aside certain funds to be able to give to needs. And I know that there was more than one occasion when they wrote a check out of what they referred to as God's account and slipped that to me to meet a particular need. God bless that. They are givers. We should be givers. That should be in our very new nature, is that we should give and we should give generously. I mean, it makes no sense to say that a person is a stingy Christian. I mean, if you're stingy, you're probably not a Christian. You know, we should give generously. So there is the reward that comes here below, and then there is a reward that comes above. It won't necessarily be in this life, but it will be in the next life. The inexpressible and incalculable joy on the final day of days, simply to hear these words from the lips of the Lord Jesus, "Well done. Well done." You know, there will be rewards in heaven, which is another message in itself, but note that the reward here is not of heaven, it's in heaven. So this is an addition to heaven. So it doesn't say the reward is of heaven, but the reward is in heaven. There are going to be rewards that are going to be given out at that time. And I tell you, my friend, that reward is worth waiting for. Among the final words that our Lord spoke are these. They're found in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, almost to the end of that chapter, Revelation 22, verse 12. Jesus said, "I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they have done." As you respond to God's word today, I think there's three questions that you should ask yourself. The first is this: how concerned am I for the needy? You know, we can say, well, they got there by their own choices. Did you know that most of the messes we get into in life, we get there by our own choices? I mean, if you want to see your worst enemy, just look in the mirror. That's my worst enemy right there, is that person looking back at with more gray hair and less hair than what I... That's my worst... I mean, yes, people get into messes because of their own choices. That doesn't mean that we should not help. Do we help sometimes with guidelines? Absolutely. Does help go beyond finances? Yes, sometimes that needs to be the case. But there are people today who are doing everything that they possibly can to make their way, but yet they are in need. So how concerned are you? Are we as a church for the needy? The second question is, how does my concern find expression in my giving? How does that my concern find expression in my giving? I'm not here speaking about tithing. Tithing is, to me, a given. That will mean, matter of fact, if everybody tithe, there's so much that we could do just as a church if everybody got on board with tithing. So this is not about tithing, but how does your giving to those in need find expression? Have you ever felt the still small voice of the Holy Spirit tell you, you need to help that person? You need to help that family. You need to help that person that is hurting. When we have some of these natural disasters, earthquakes and tornadoes and various things that take place, and we say, hey, the best way that you can help in these relief efforts and sharing the good news of Christ is to get online and give to Convoy of Hope. Well, is that something that you've done? Have you taken that step? Have you given to a relief agency that has a tremendous record of accountability and does great good? Do you take the step to do that? And let me take the step to mission, since this is Mission Sunday. We designate one Sunday a month as Mission Sunday, and Jason is here. When Faith Promise, when we do that in the fall, is this something that you get on board with, that you say, yes, in addition to my tithing, I am going to give this amount every week or every month to help fulfill the Great Commission locally and globally? So how does your concern find expression in giving? The third question is this: what is the motive for your giving? What is the motive for your giving? Do you give out of love? Man, God has done so much for me. Do you give out of love? Are there times that you just give lavishly, that you just feel led to give, or do you give with other kind of motives? I'll never forget in the chapel that was the old sanctuary before we built this, I think 18 years ago. And I remember there was a man that had this big business pyramid type scheme that he had going, and he cornered me after service in the sanctuary, and he said, "I know, Pastor." I mean, he pointed his finger at me. He said, "I know, Pastor, that you're going to be building someday. You need to get on board. You need to endorse what I'm doing, because you're going to need the money that's going to come from this." It's not very often a righteous anger comes over me. And I think I was able to keep it in check. But I said, "Listen, this church will be built with or without you. This church will be built with or without me. If God's calling us to do it, He will make a way for it to be done." A wrong motive in giving, trying to manipulate our giving, trying to draw attention to ourselves in our giving. So what is your motive for giving? You know, the Apostle Paul quotes Jesus, and in this particular quote, we can't find it in the gospel accounts. And it's found in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, sort of the last part of that verse. And this is what it says: "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, I've heard that all my life, and it wasn't until many years back I realized, oh, this is actually in the Bible, because my very clean and organized grandmother used to say that cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, I discovered that it's not there. I was shocked that my wonderful godly Methodist grandmother was quoting this, and it wasn't found in the Bible. But you know, "it's more blessed to give than to receive" is there. And again, what a blessing it is to be in a position to give. To be in a position to give. As a pastor, I'm with people in all situations in life, and I know what it is to be with people who are just in a desperate situation. It's not always financially. Sometimes it is financially. Sometimes it's relationally, or it's in their job or whatever. But I believe, again, that we should be people who give. Billy Graham said it this way: "God has given us two hands, one for receiving and the other for giving." One for receiving and the other for giving. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today that for God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. And He gave.